And if you have your Bibles this morning, open up with me to Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, as we continue looking at our series of Christmas messages entitled The Stress of Christmas. And I'm sure by now we're just 14 days away. Some of you are already feeling the stress mounting, aren't you? Perhaps you're trying to soothe your stress by listening to lots and lots of Christmas music. I was a little surprised, though, going through our hymnals, what I found. As it should be, the person mentioned the most in all the Christmas carols is obviously the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's how it should be, right? He will show up by different titles throughout the songs, the Christ, the Babe, the Son of God, Son of Man, or simply just as Jesus. The next greatest mention, and it's kind of a tie for who is the next most mentioned in the Christmas songs. For some, and I guess it would just depend, I did a real fast look through our hymnal. It might be the angels, or it could be the shepherds. They're in a close runoff. They're neck and neck for who gets mentioned the most. Next comes Mary. Mary is mentioned about six times. Coming in close to her are the wise men. They get mentioned about six times in the carols. And then there's poor Joseph. Out of all the hymns, you know how many times I found Joseph named? Once. And it's in these lyrics. See him in a manger laid, Jesus, Lord of heaven and earth, Mary, Joseph. I think when we sing that song, we should really sing it loud for him, shouldn't we? Because it's the only time he gets mentioned. Mary, Joseph, lend your aid with us, sing our Savior's birth. This morning, we're going to look at this unsung hero of the Christmas story. And as we look at this, this guy has every right to be stressed out. And I think certainly he is. But we also see, as we look at the Christmas story, we watch how his stress melts away. And it's what melts our stress, whether it be at Christmas time or throughout the year. And so as we look at this, keep a marker here in Matthew chapter 1. Let's read verses 18 through 25, where the Bible says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privily. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted, is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not, till she had brought forth her firstborn son, and he called his name Jesus." If you keep notes, I hope that you will, we are going to look at the notes in a different format today. Rather than giving you the first point, the second point, so on a piece of paper, write vertically, that means this way, your first point is J. Your second point is O. I think you follow where we're going, right? Write Joseph's name vertically. That is going to be your main points. We are going to look at six qualities of this man. Six things that makes him stand out as a very, very special individual. Just because we need to follow the events, we're going to kind of jumble up in the middle for a moment. So you're going to have Joe, J-O-E, and then the S-P-H. So we're going to do it in that order. But you write it down correctly. J-O-S-E-P-H. All right? So here we go. Verse 19, the first thing for Joseph, the J, is that he was just. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man. Look back at the passage that we saw last week in Luke chapter 1. This is an important thing that we look at because we look at this two times with these characters that we've seen. In Luke chapter 1 and verse 6, the Bible talking about Zechariah and Elizabeth, and the Bible says of them, and they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord, blameless. The words just and righteous are the exact same word in the original languages. Of the 81 times that that word is used in the Greek New Testament, 41 times it's translated righteous, 33 times it's translated as just. As I look into the New Testament, I see the different usages of the word. It seems that righteous is what we have to be made. Just is righteousness worked out of our lives. You cannot have righteous actions until you have been made righteous. You cannot live righteously until you have been made righteous. And that's what we see in this. Take your Bible and go to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3. The Bible tells us this very, very plainly. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 7. 1 John chapter 3 and verse 7. John says, "Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as he is righteous." If an individual who is not righteous tries to do righteousness, the Bible equates their righteousness as filthy rags. So without being made righteous by Jesus Christ at salvation, you cannot do righteous things. You cannot live righteously. All those righteous acts that you do without being made righteous, God says those count for nothing. Those are not righteous acts. Those are very unrighteous acts. They are very unholy acts. They are filthy rags. So many people try to get the cart before the horse. Go back with me to Ephesians chapter 2. Familiar verses of Scripture. And in fact, we could probably quote Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. Most of us could. Verse 10 is the one that we get a little iffy on as far as quoting it goes. But God puts them in this order for a particular reason. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, the Bible tells us, "For by grace are you saved, through faith, that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." If anybody tells you that you need to do something to be saved, you need to be as good as you possibly can be. You say, "Oh, I believe in the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus Christ, and my goodness, I still got to be good. I still have to do this. I've got to join with a church. I've got to take communion. I got to be baptized. I got to this, I got to that." That is an individual that has created a message of salvation that includes works, and it will not save you. It will not make you righteous. The only thing that can make you righteous is the true gospel message, that is, Jesus Christ came to this earth. Jesus Christ died on a cross for your sins. Jesus Christ was buried in the tomb. Jesus Christ arose from the grave. Jesus Christ offers the plan of salvation, the message of redemption in His blood. It's all about Christ. And if we could add anything to it, it's no longer all about Christ. It's a mixture. When you have a mixture, it's not pure. When you have something that's not pure, it's not going to work. And so many people try to complicate the gospel message by adding their good works, the church attendance, or whatever to the message. You can't do that. If you do that, you're not righteous. And therefore, you cannot live a just life. But look at verse 10. "For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them." You say, "Well, right there it says we're supposed to do good. You'll get no argument from me about that." But you do good after you're saved. You do good. Verse 10, I mean, this is really complicated. This is really tricky. Stay with me. The number 10 follows 8 and 9. Right? I mean, this is difficult. Hang in there with me. 8 and 9 come before 10. Salvation by grace through faith, not of works, comes before we are told that we were created to do good works. You must be saved first. This individual that we see here, this Joseph, no, we're not told his testimony. We're not told when he accepted the Lord as Savior. We are told that he is just. That tells me that he has accepted the coming Messiah that he had no clue he was going to be the adoptive earthly father of. That he has accepted that Messiah and what that Messiah was going to come to do for him. I ask you this morning, can every one of us sitting here this morning say beyond any shadow of a doubt that we have been made righteous by Jesus Christ? You say, "Well, I'm not perfect. I didn't ask if he was perfect." I said, have you been made righteous? That's different. Perfect means, boy, I never sin ever again. I didn't ask that. I sin. How many of you still sin as a Christian? Would you put your hand up, please? Okay, how many of you don't sin as a Christian? I want to see how many liars we got here this morning. Okay? Every one of us that know Jesus Christ as Savior, we do sin. But boy, don't we get convicted about that? Doesn't the Holy Spirit of God remind us very quickly, we shouldn't have done that, we shouldn't have said that, we shouldn't have thought that. And I think that it is true that the longer that we are saved, the less that we should be sinning. Right? I mean, you shouldn't sit here and say, oh, I've been saved 50 years. Boy, I still sin just as good as I did 50 years ago. There's something wrong with that statement. Something very wrong with that statement. But I also think that the older that you get in the Lord, you find out that the sins that you commit maybe aren't as many of the external sins like they once were. God's gotten some good control of that. But there's still sins of the thought, sins of the attitude, sins of the tongue. Boy, it's so easy for that thing to get loose. And a lot of times it got loose before you could ever catch it. Start saying things we shouldn't have said. And I'm not talking curse words. I'm talking about idle chit-chat and gossip. Very easy for that to get loose on us. And even though we've gotten older, boy, that's a hard one to control and tame, isn't it? That's what James says. That is a hard one to control and tame. But you and I as believers in Christ who have been made righteous by the blood of Jesus Christ, now we are able to do justly. And so now, Christians, let's look at our lives. Are we living righteously? Are we living justly? Can we say that our life is marked by the good that God intended for us to do? Joseph's life was. Now, you're ready for the O. Here's something special about the O. The word O, or the letter O, is for the word ordinary. Ordinary. What we know about Joseph is very minimal. Go with me to Matthew chapter 1. Verse 16. That's in that fun-filled passage of Scripture that's all genealogies and names that we can't pronounce. And that, quite honestly, you say, I don't need to know that. Yeah, you do. It's important. Matthew chapter 1 and verse 16, the Bible says, and Jacob begat Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom was born Jesus, who is called Christ. So what do we know about Joseph? We know his father's name was Jacob. We know that his family hometown was Bethlehem in Judea, but he lived in Nazareth of Galilee. Nazareth didn't have the greatest of reputations. Remember when Philip went to Nathanael and says, Nathanael, come on, we have found the Christ, we have found Jesus, Jesus of Nazareth. You remember what Nathanael said? Can anything good come out of Nazareth? So, prejudice. There was great prejudice against those from Nazareth. He is from the royal line of David. In a couple of weeks, Lord willing. We already dealt with this on a Wednesday night, but that only catches a few of you. I want to catch all of you in this one. David's royal lineage does not qualify, Joseph's royal lineage to the family line of David does not qualify him to the throne of David, therefore it does not, by any stretch of the imagination, qualify Jesus. In fact, although Joseph is of the line of David, he is of a branch of that line that is disqualified. Why is that so important for Jesus? We'll talk about that in a couple of weeks, Lord willing. The Bible tells us that Joseph was a carpenter. Go to Matthew chapter 13. And quite honestly, there's not a lot known about Joseph. These are just little snippets that we find in Scripture. Joseph was a carpenter. In Matthew 13 and verse 55, as Jesus had been speaking, the question is asked, is not this the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary and his brethren James and Joseph and Simon and Judas? Is not this the carpenter's son? So that was a very ordinary profession. We aren't told what kind of carpentry he did. Did Joseph build houses or did he build cabinets? Did he build furniture? We don't know. We just know that he was a carpenter. We know that Joseph and Mary as well, we know that they were poor. How do you know that? Well, look in Luke chapter 2. In Luke chapter 2, verse 24. In Luke chapter 2, starting in verse 21, after 8 days, Jesus is brought to the temple for circumcision. And it says in Luke chapter 2 and verse 24, and to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or 2 young pigeons. Now, when we think about that, we think, oh, turtle doves, isn't that sweet? Isn't that a pretty picture? You know, you go to weddings and they release doves sometimes. We think, oh, what a pretty picture. Go back with me to the book of Leviticus, because this is where we find out what the financial status is of Mary and Joseph. Leviticus chapter 12, verses 6 through 8. As you're turning to this passage, remember that throughout these books here in the Pentateuch, we have laid out, spelled out, certain things pertaining to God's law, to God's sacrifices, to relationships, to just how the people should live. And the Lord says here in Leviticus chapter 12, verse 6, and when the days of her purifying are fulfilled for a son or for a daughter, she shall bring a lamb of the first year for a burnt offering and a young pigeon or a turtle dove for a sin offering under the door of the tabernacle of the congregation unto the priest, who shall offer it before the Lord and make an atonement for her, and she shall be cleansed from the issue of her blood. This is the law for her that hath been born a male or female. And if she be not able to bring a lamb, then she shall bring 2 turtles or 2 young pigeons, and the one for the burnt offering, the other for a sin offering, and the priest shall make an atonement for her, and she shall be clean. If you were incapable of bringing the lamb and the turtle doves and the pigeons and all that kind of stuff, God says, we don't keep anybody out from worship because they can't afford it. We're going to make it possible. 2 young turtle doves can be brought. 2 young pigeons can be brought. That tells us that Joseph and Mary are poor. They're poor. By the way, remember, should the wise men be in your nativity scene? No. Were the wise men at the nativity? No, they came later. They brought gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They came to the house where the young child laid, not to the nativity. If they brought gold, frankincense, and myrrh, could you have afforded a lamb? Yes, they didn't have that. We don't know how old Jesus was, but the Bible says they came to see the child. So you say, well, what do I do with my wise men? Put them in another room. They're still traveling. Don't even put them in sight where they can see the nativity. You say, now that's getting a little particular. They're just porcelain figurines. Make it accurate. Put them in a different room. They're still searching. They didn't see the nativity, so don't put them in sight of it, right? Make it a game for the kids. Where are the wise men? Let's go hunt. Put them in another country. Put them upstairs in a bedroom. Put them out in the garage. Put them somewhere. Just so that the kids can see them. They go, oh, there they are. What are they doing out here? Still searching. Still traveling. They got to get there. How old was Joseph? Oh, Bible commentators play with this one all the time. How old was he? We don't know. They will speculate that he was considerably older, an older man, marrying a very young girl. They will put Mary somewhere maybe around 13, 14 years old. Put Joseph in his 20s, 30s, and 40s, somewhere in that neighborhood. Other commentators put him around 17. You know where I'm going to put him? I'm putting him in the I don't know category, and neither do you. So don't worry about it. If God had wanted to tell us how old Joseph was, don't you think God would have told us? He didn't. So don't worry about it. It's not important to the story. What is important to the story is that Joseph is ordinary. And God uses ordinary people to do extraordinary things. He was ordinary. You know, Joseph wasn't somebody walking around saying, hey, I'm a carpenter. Boy, I'm a good carpenter. I know how good of a carpenter I am. People come to my shop all the time. They want my work. They want this. They want that. He wasn't bragging. He was just an ordinary person. He was a poor individual. He was an individual that probably wasn't regarded by society as somebody special. You know, God, you say this morning, you say, well, boy, I just don't have anything to offer the Lord. I'm just so blah. I'm so bland. I'm so ordinary. And God says, That's what I'm looking for. And maybe you sit here this morning and say, oh, well, I've got this, and I'm this kind of a person. Boy, I'm just great at this, and I'm great at that, and this, and blah, blah, blah. Let me tell you something. You keep up with that attitude, God's going to leave you on a shelf until you get over yourself. Because you got to come to a point where you say, I'm nothing. And I mean it. I'm nothing. I'm just ordinary. And God says, that's what I want to use. You know why God wants to use the ordinary? Because He wants the glory. And if you're already a glory hound, and you can't, you know, the Bible says, let another man's lips praise thee and not thine own. And if you're too busy tooting your horn and God wants to use you, you're just going to keep blowing it. And you're not going to give glory to God. And so God says, I'm just going to keep you over here for a while. Keep you in the shadows. Keep you in the background. Because you got to get humble. And when you get ordinary, God says, now I can use you. That gives hope to all of us, doesn't it? Because, and there's no doubt, there are individuals here, you have incredible talents, you have incredible abilities, you've got incredible this, you've got incredible that, you've got a wonderful personality. And we may be tempted to say, oh, wow, I can see how God can use that. But that's not quite as miraculous as when God chooses to use that individual that's so ordinary. And they do something great for the Lord, and it's like, wow. God gets the glory for that, doesn't He? And that's what we want. All right, here's where we switch up the letters just a little bit. The letter E, espoused. Joseph is espoused. Matthew 1:18, the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph. We don't have espousals in our culture. And you say, well, what's an espousal? Another word is a betrothal. What's a betrothal? You say, oh, that's just like an engagement. Not by our standards, it's not. The couple that has been espoused to each other, a contract has been made between the bride and the groom's family. A dowry has been paid because if the guy is taking the girl out of the home, you are taking from that family a valuable worker. And so this dowry is to be paid to hopefully compensate for the loss of what she brought to the home. There was no consummation of the wedding. You're espoused. It is a legally binding contract. The dowry sum has been paid, and there is no consummation of the marriage. In fact, the couples oftentimes for a year wouldn't even see each other. Because after the contract had been signed and the dowry had been paid, and it's like, okay, we are espoused, bye. What a way to start your marriage, right? And what ends up happening, the guy goes back to his father's house to get a place ready. And when the time comes, he comes in great ceremony, pomp and circumstance and all that, and noisy approach, and as he comes to take his bride, he takes his bride back to the father's house, where the marriage is ceremonially conducted and consummated. Does this not sound like something very familiar that we see in Scripture? Do you remember the Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 said to the church of Corinth, he says, I am jealous over you with a godly jealousy because I have espoused you to Christ. Huh. And then we have John chapter 14. Turn with me there. Where do you always hear John chapter 14 preached? Where? Funerals. This isn't a funeral passage. You say, now, and by the way, I have used it in funerals. You say, well, then why would you do that? Hypocrite. No. Listen. In chapter 13, Jesus has alerted his disciples again that the time is drawing near, that he's going to be killed, that he is going to die. When you get to chapter 14, they are downhearted over this, so the first words, let not your heart be troubled, make a lot of sense. And he is letting them know that his death is not final. And so when I use this in a funeral service, I let people know that death is not final. This is a wedding passage because Jesus says, ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions, and if it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And every Jew would have perked up and said, wait a minute, somebody's gone to prepare a place for me. That's what a groom says to his bride. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also, and whither I go, you know, and the way you know. Thomas saith unto him, Lord, we know not whither thou goest. How can we know the way? Read it aloud. Jesus saith unto him, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh unto the Father but by me. We have been espoused to the Lord Jesus Christ. We are just waiting for our wedding day. That's what we're waiting on. That day is coming very, very soon. And you say, well, the groom, is the groom coming in a noisy fashion? 1 Thessalonians 4. You better believe it. In 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 16, for the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a what? And with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God, and the dead shall rise first. That's noisy. That's noisy. That's a noise that our spiritual ears have been already prepared to hear. And we don't even realize that yet. We won't realize that until we hear it. You know what, Christian? We'll know instantly what the sound is. You know, how many times do you hear a sound? You're out doing stuff, you hear a sound. What was that? And so you're looking around. Where'd that come from? You're not real sure. When we hear the sound of the trump, the voice of the archangel, the trump of God, when we hear the call to come home, we will know. We'll know who's saying it, and we will know in an instant. Well, of course, you know, because we're out of here. So we're going to know, aren't we? Imagine joining the Lord in the air. One minute I was looking at the terrain and the people around me, and the next I'm, wow, that was fast. If you're afraid of heights, don't worry about it. You won't even have time to worry. Go back to Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at these last letters real quick. Verse 18. S, he's self-controlled. He is self-controlled. Verse 18, the Bible says, when as his mother was, Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together. Premarital sex statistics in the United States are unbelievable. From a recent survey, 75% of Americans below the age of 20 have had premarital sex. 75%? By the time an individual has reached age 44 and they're not married, that number increases to 95%. We have a very immoral culture. You don't need me to tell you that. You know it. There is a lack of a sense of self-control and morality in our nation. But you know what? Regardless of what culture says about it, because the culture says there's no problem with hooking up. There's no problem with all that kind of stuff. It promotes it as comedy and as normal fare for society. But just because culture says it's okay, God still calls it sin. And let's not be afraid ourselves to call it sin, because that's what it is. And there's no justification for it. Joseph is a self-controlled man. We are espoused, but the Bible says they've not come together yet. As you consider this, Joseph shows great respect for Mary, his betrothed, and for himself. Not only that, he shows great respect for God and for God's word. And just imagine how Joseph's world has been shattered. Joseph finds out she's pregnant. That alone is devastating. He has kept himself pure. He has been with nobody else. He's gone home to prepare a place to take his bride to someday. He is developing his business so that he can support his family. He can support his wife and the kids that will be coming. He's done all of these things, and now it's over in an instant. You don't think he's stressed out? He don't know why this has happened. He is coming to the logical conclusion. my espoused bride stepped out on me. Who was it? Was it our best friend? Was it somebody in her hometown? Was she raped? If she was raped, she should be, if she cried out, the Old Testament says that she's in the clear. And that the person that did it is supposed to be killed. If she didn't cry out and was consensual to it, they should both be dead, according to Levitical law. And he's got all this stuff going on. But he is self-controlled, which takes me to the P. He's pondering. Verses 19 and 20 says, while he thought on these things. The word thought is an interesting word in the original languages. It's made up of two words. The first is just a little itty-bitty prefix that means in. The other word is thumos. We get the word thermos from that. And it means passion, angry, heat, anger boiling up and soon subsiding again. Joseph is in passion, in anger that boiled up and subsided. He was hot, and understandably so. Because remember, he doesn't know yet what happened. I will guarantee you, gentlemen, any of us put in the same situation, we'd have been hot too. But here's the great aspect of this man's life. He is not reacting on his passion. He is not reacting on his anger. He is not reacting over the situation. I see this man walking the floor, pacing, maybe trying to go to sleep. He can't sleep. He's awakened by dreams. He's awakened by thoughts. And he's just tore up. He is mangled inside. But he is not jumping the gun and reacting. He's patiently thinking. How many of us would be patiently thinking at this point? I tell you what, I think most of us gentlemen, we'd be opening up our gun safe. I don't have a gun safe. Well, then you'd be waxing up your Louisville Slugger and you're going to go swinging. And whoever you hit, they deserved it. The final thing that we see about him, the H, is honoring. Verses 23. Well, verse 22. Joseph is told by this visitor that has come to him. Now all this was done, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son. They shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Then Joseph, being raised from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife. And knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son and called his name Jesus. Well, there's another verse about self-control. But he's still honoring. Joseph honors God by his actions. Joseph honors Mary by his actions. His actions will have cost him. We know that later on in life, Joseph kind of disappears. It's almost like he just falls out of the scripture. And it's like, where'd he go? We want to know what happened to Joseph. We don't know. The Bible doesn't tell us. But there is a passage where the scribes and the Pharisees looked at Jesus and said, we know who our father is. You know exactly what they were saying to him. You can read the unspoken words. We know who our daddy is. Who's your daddy? You were just... You know, you are the product of whatever. You call it what you want. I mean, it was very derogatory what they said to Jesus. And Jesus says, oh, I know who my father is. I know my father. No, you don't. You were born by a whore. Wow. You don't think Joseph carried the same things? Because Joseph should have spared his own reputation by having her killed. But while he thought and pondered, he's like, no, I don't want to do that. I don't want to do that. You see, Christians, you and I, we have to do some things sometimes that cause us to suffer loss, that cause us to bear some shame, that cause us to not come out in the best light. But we do it because we have to honor God's word. We have to be faithful and true to God's word. We have to be people that will honor the Lord that saved us and honor whatever He has called us to do and honor whatever that calling might require of us. We have to be willing to honor Him. And as I look at these characteristics of Joseph, just, ordinary, self-controlled, espoused, pondering, honoring, do we possess those character traits? Do we possess them to the level that Joseph possessed them? You say, well, yeah, I mean, I'm mostly self-controlled, and I tend to think before I act, tend to. These have got to be the patterns of our life. If Joseph, when I think about the pondering, if Joseph hadn't made a practice of doing this on little things, he wouldn't have done it on this, because this is a big thing. And we have to start in the small things of our life, putting into practice honoring God and His Word, honoring what God has told us to do so that we will live obediently in all situations. And if we don't learn to practice it in the normal situations of life, the easy things, we'll never do it when the big things happen. And folks, big things are going to happen in our life. Big tests and trials are going to come. They are going to stress us out so bad, and we're going to just feel like we're ready to tear our hair out. How are we going to handle it? We've got to handle it God's way. And maybe this morning you've come to church as a believer, and you're really going through some times and troubles, and stress is just overwhelming you. Find out what God's saying to you in your situation. You say, well, am I supposed to wait for an angel to show up? No. Don't wait. Get in this book. What does God tell you to do? You say, well, I don't know where to look. Okay, ask somebody to help you to find the Scripture. Not to read it to you, not to tell you what it says, just to point you in the right direction. And you get home today and you read it. And you reread it, and you keep rereading it, and you research what God says and put into practice honoring God's Word, and you'll find out your stress is going to melt away as you become obedient to what God wants you to do. God's peace is an amazing, wonderful thing, and He will give it. But maybe you're here this morning, and just like last Sunday when we dealt with Zechariah and Elizabeth, all these points are important, but they're not as important as the first point. Because you can't do these other points until you've been made just, until you've been made righteous and holy by God. You must be born again. And if you're sitting here today, you've never given your heart and your life to Jesus. You have never called on the name of the Lord to be saved. You're trying, you say, well, I believe the gospel message and. Then you're not saved. Well, I've always believed it that way. Well, you've always been lost. Today's the day to get things right with the Lord. God has one gospel message and one only, and it applies to every man, every woman, every boy, every girl. It applies to everybody, not just certain ones, everybody. So if you've added something to His plan or you've taken something away from His plan and now you've made it your plan, you're not saved. This is the day to get saved. This is the day to repent and believe the gospel. Would you do that this morning? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for the life of Joseph. We thank You, Lord, for these just very basic points of his life that show us what a great man of God he was. We thank You, Lord, that we can look at the example and it can challenge us, it can encourage us, it can help us as believers in Christ to grow the way that we should. And Lord, if there is a believer here this morning and they're going through some stressful times and their hearts are breaking over issues, may this be the morning, Lord, that they would bring it before You in prayer, committing it to You and asking, Lord, for Your direction through it. But Lord, there's that lost soul here today. You know who they are. You've been dealing with them the entire service, and they know the conviction is strong on them this morning. And they know that they're not saved. And Father, I pray that in this invitation that all the fear or whatever it is that's keeping them from making that decision for You would just melt away, and that today a lost soul would come to know Jesus as Savior. Have Your way, Lord, in this invitation, we pray and ask in Jesus' name.